Amen. Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? We're starting a new series called Free Indeed. If you need notes, there's it should be a note in your worship guide. If you need an extra one, raise your hand. The ushers will get you one. And also, maybe you're not familiar with this, but we have three-ring binders that are available to you. They're in the lobby. They're free. So if you don't have one, get one. Actually, Pastor Mike and Elaine provided those for the church for us, so it's a way to keep these and look back at them. If something stood out to you in a message and you took a note, you can look back on that during the week and kind of refresh yourself on that. Today's series, starting, it's a four-week series called Free Indeed. Free Indeed. How are you doing? Are you free? Indeed. If you had asked me that when I was 18 years old, I would have said, yeah, I'm free. And when I was 18, I left home, and I thought, man, I gotta be free. I want to be free from my parents and these rules and these regulations and mores. I want to be free. I left home, and oh, man, I was living the life. Moved to Columbus, Ohio, and smuggling drugs, running them from Gainesville to Ohio. I was living what I thought was free, nobody telling me what to do. Then I moved down to Miami and bought a house and got a job at the Seaquarium, which I didn't think was a job. It was a place where you worked, swam, scuba dive all day, worked with dolphins and sharks and killer whales and meet girls. I had my own house, a boat, and a car, lived by myself, told myself when to get up and when to go to bed, what to do, who to do it with. If you'd asked me when I was 18, 19, 20 years old, are you free? I'm saying, man, I'm the freest person on the planet. How many of you think I was really free? Now, see, the thing is about when you're not free, you don't think you're not free. You think you're free. And we're going to look at some scriptures where Jesus talked to the Jews and about freedom, and they said, what are you talking about? That ain't us. We're free. I thought I was free. I thought I had everything going for me. And what I didn't realize at that time was I was struggling with some physical issues. Even as free as I was and as happy and just partying every night, and oh man, but still I had some struggles, and I'd go to the doctor. But how many of you know the kind of things that I was a slave to don't show up on an x-ray? I go to the doctor, say, why do I feel like this? They say, we can't find anything wrong with you. Because even though I thought I was free, I was bound, I was a slave to some old hurts, some old wounds. And I had reacted to those hurts and wounds by putting up walls. And those became a prison for me. In my emotions, I was a prisoner. As free as I thought I was a prisoner to fear. I was a prisoner to a spirit of rejection. I was a prisoner to inferiority. As fun as life was, and if you'd looked at me, you said, man, that's the party animal of the world, man. He's got it made. But I was bound. I was not free indeed. And then Christ found me. I didn't find him. He found me, and he came into my life. And I was immediately set free in some areas, and then in some other areas have been a journey of freedom. It's been a process. Some of the things that I was bound to, even the day after I got saved, they were still operating in my life. There were still some walls that over the years, some people who loved me would speak to me and say, you need some freedom in this area. And again, I say, what, me? I'm not bound. I'm saved, man. I'm free. And then they'd pray for me, and walls would get torn down that I didn't even know were there. Hurts got exposed by the Holy Spirit that I didn't even realize had happened. And so I believe this free indeed is a process. You never arrive. You're always, and even through the course of life, after 41 years of being a Christian, new hurts and wounds come in on an almost daily basis that have to be brought to the Lord. There has to be a process in your life of freedom. That's what small groups are all about. That's what church is all about. Yeah, we're here for the world to connect people that don't know God, to bring them close to God, to introduce people to God. But also, as we say, is our vision to win souls, make disciples. Part of the discipleship process is getting more freedom every day. Getting to know God and finding freedom. And it is a process. And that's one of the main objectives of the small groups is through relationships. You need to have three different types of relationships in your life. You need to have mentors or fathers or mothers in the Lord that you can go to. You need to have brothers and sisters in the Lord that you can open up to. And you need to, as much as you're struggling, you need to have other people that you're helping to lift them up. You need to have those three areas of relationships. And I'm so glad I've got fathers in the Lord in my life. I've got a Scott Hornsby in my life that I can call and I can talk to and I can tell him what my struggles are. And he's like a father in the Lord to me. And Pastor Tim is younger than me, but he's a father in the Lord. It's amazing how that works in the Spirit. It's not an age thing. It's just the way God sets things up. I've got my friend Lee Grady. I can tell him anything. He's like a brother in the Lord to me. I was just talking to him yesterday. You got to have fathers or mothers in the Lord. You got to have brothers and sisters in the Lord that you can tell them everything and they still love you just the same after you. They're there for you. They're with you. And somehow you have to, even though you're not perfect, find somebody that you're turning around and helping them up a little bit in life. Reproducing yourself. That's part of the Christian life. Reproducing ourselves. That's how it works. That's how Christianity works. Free indeed. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be laying this out and developing this concept of freedom. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 8. And let's look at Jesus talking about this subject here. John 8, 31. It's in your notes, but it'll be up on the overhead. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then," so it's an if-then statement, right? It's conditional. "Then you'll know the truth." Who's he talking to? His Jews who had believed. They're already believers, but he's saying there's more to it. There's more to the Christian life than walking the aisle, praying a prayer, raising your hand. That's not the end. That's the beginning of really being able to grow. "Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's progressive. They answered him and said, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say?" And that's the way we always respond initially. What? I have heard. Not me. Not me. And that's what their reaction. No, not us. We're not slaves. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." So it's a process. He said, if you hold to my teachings, then you'll know the truth, and truth shall set you free. And you can only handle so much truth. I've seen just, you know, God dealing in my life and thinking, wow, that's it. I am free. That was everything. And then months later or years later, God deal, and it's like, no, it's a process. You can't handle it all at one time. You go through one phase at a time. So freedom is progressive. Don't ever think you've arrived. You never arrive. Because what's our goal? To become like Christ. Whoever arrives at that, you don't arrive. You just keep progressing. You keep getting better. So the truth is, we're all slaves. That's what he said there. We're all slaves. He said, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And we have to find freedom progressively in our life. Now, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said there's three types of people, and this is in your notes. You got three different fill in the blanks. The first one we're going to talk about is, you got to fill in the blank, is the unspiritual person. The unspiritual person. You can write that in your blank there. Let's look at how he puts this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "The person without the Spirit," that's the unborn again person. The person without the Spirit of God, he has a human spirit. When you're born, you have a human spirit, but they didn't receive God's Holy Spirit. Their spirit has not been reborn. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but he considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. You ever tried to explain something spiritual that happened in your life to an unspiritual person, an unborn again person, and they look at you like a cow looking at a new gate. When I got saved and God was doing stuff in my life, I had the company that I ran with, this party crowd, drug crowd, alcohol crowd, wild crowd. And then I had this new group. I started going to Bible studies at my aunt's house and prayer meetings. And if something happened in my life, I tried to explain it to the old crowd. They looked at me like a cow looking at a new gate. And they said, sit down and have a drink. So, you know, you get out of the sun. It didn't compute. They didn't know what I was talking about. But I'd go to my prayer group and I'd tell them, you see their eyes light up. Yeah, I've been through that. God's doing this. And they could explain it. They connected. They understood. They were born again. They had a born again spirit. They knew what I was going through. And the unborn again, it doesn't connect. You try to explain what's going on in your life, and the unspiritual, there's no match there. So what's happening is their spirit is dormant because of sin, and they need to be born again. He's talking about this type of person that's the unspiritual person. They need to be born of the Spirit. They need to be reborn. The next type of person, number two, is the spiritual person. The spiritual person. The very next verse, 1 Corinthians 2:15, he talks about this person. The person with the Spirit. All right, so the first person is the person without the Holy Spirit. The second is when you're born again, God comes, lives inside you, your spirit is reborn. The person with the Spirit, got the two different types, right? Makes judgments about all things. Such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have, look at this, that's you, if you've been born again. If you haven't, you need to. We'll take care of it before the service is over. And what happens when you get born again? Your spirits, you have the mind of Christ. We don't have to make the same bad decisions over and over again if we go to God. We'll talk about that as we go through this series. You have the mind of Christ. So you have the two different. We have the person with the alive spirit. We have the person with the dormant spirit. Say, how did that happen? When we were born. Here's the way I see it, is when we're born, our spirit is alive, but the first time we have the opportunity to sin as a child, we ratify that sinful nature. The first time we reach volition, the age of accountability, and we confirm the sinful nature, our spirit goes dormant, and it has to be born again. It has to be born again and made alive unto God. Born again spirit, the born again person. So we're talking about the unspiritual person and the spiritual person. Now listen, it's the beginning of the year, 2016. I believe this will be the best year of your life if it's your best year spiritually. So we have to work on that spiritual aspect and tap into the mind of Christ. What I like about God is he'll always give you a do-over any day. His mercies are new every morning. You say, yeah, well, you know what? I kind of messed up last year. All right, let's start over. You say, well, I messed up yesterday. All right, let's start over. His mercies are new every morning. Yes. And then the third type of person, it says, look at this, the worldly person. And we see that the very next verse, it's chapter 3, but it's the very next verse after 15 is the last verse of chapter 2. Now, so verse 1 in chapter 3, so he talked about first the unspiritual person, the spiritual person. Now look at the progression here. Number 3, Number three is the worldly person, 1 Corinthians 3. Brothers and sisters, who's he talking to? Spiritual persons, right? Brothers and sisters. Okay, so this worldly person, he's not talking about the unspiritual because, oh yeah, they're worldly, but that's the only way they can be. But he's talking about what can happen to a spiritual person can still be a worldly, spiritual person. Born again, but still too connected to the world, worldly. This is where sometimes we get stuck. Well, we're all some degree of that, but he's trying to get us more spiritual and less worldly, and it's a progression. And you just have to keep progressing, and don't beat yourself up, but just say, I'm going to do better. The righteous man falls 7 times, but the Lord delivers him out of it all. He gets up and goes again. And the devil comes and says, oh, you miserable thing, just give up, throw in the sponge. That's when you lose, is when you quit. If you don't quit, you're going to make it. Just don't quit. Just keep getting up. Just keep going at it. So brothers and sisters, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. And we're going to dig into that word a little bit. Mere infants in Christ. We're not supposed to stay Christian infants. We're supposed to grow up. It's okay when a child is a baby and you spoon feed him and change his diaper. When he's 16, he ought to be doing some stuff on his own, right? And he's applying this to the Christians, and he says, you know, you guys, you ought to be a little further along. I still need to spoon feed you, and then, you know, come on now. That's what he's saying. Can you handle this today? Is it all right? And growing. You're mere infants in Christ. I'm giving you milk, not solid food, because you're not ready for it. You're still not ready. You're still what? Worldly. And we're going to look at this word because the King James here says carnal. The New American Standard says fleshly. And we're going to see why those three different words are used. They really all mean the same thing. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? You say, yeah, but I am a human. No, you're superhuman now. You're supernatural. And we're not. And sometimes we bring the same old bad habits we had before we got saved. We bring them into the kingdom, and then we need to start getting rid of them. So that word there, worldly, as I said, the King James says carnal. The New American stands fleshly, and this one says worldly. It says, why? Can't they all get together? They're saying the same thing, because you remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world and its lust is passing away, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. So that is our flesh nature. They just use different words. The world is the flesh. Some translations say flesh. And you'll hear that referred to a lot in Christianity. My flesh, your flesh struggles against your spirit. Paul said that. He said, my spirit lusts, and the word lust means strong desire, lusts against my flesh. My flesh lusts against my spirit. They have different desires. That's who we are. That's what we are. When you get born again, you don't lose your flesh. You don't lose your the carnal. It comes from the Latin word carne. It's even in the Spanish, right? Carne, what does the word carne mean in Spanish? Meat. Like if you're going to have chili and it's only beans, it's called chili, right? But if you put meat in it, it's called what? Chili cone with carne. Chili con carne. And some of us are Christians con carne. In fact, we're all Christians con carne. We're all Christians dealing with a flesh. But we don't want to be the kind of Christian that he's mentioning here. We're still babies where the flesh rules. And that's what's really called a carnal Christian or world. The flesh is winning the battle. So what's he calling the spiritual man, the second type, is the one where, yeah, you still got a flesh to deal with, but the spirit man's winning the battle. See, what happens is the mind is in the middle. So the mind's in the middle, and the spirit is trying to tell the mind what to do, and the flesh is over here telling the mind what to do, and the mind's trying to decide which one to listen to. You relate to what I'm talking about, right? Like I say, we're going to fast, and the spirit says, yee-haw, and the flesh says, whoa, no. And the mind's trying to decide which one to listen to. When you're trying to make a decision, the spirit says, go to the left. And the flesh says, no, you don't want to do that. Go to the right. And the mind's in the middle saying, who am I going to listen to? There's a struggle. There's a battle. That's the Christian life. And which one wins decides whether we are spiritual in that instance or carnal. And which one's going to win? It's like the little Indian boy went to his grandfather, who was the chief of the tribe, and he says, grandfather, he says, sometimes I want to do good things, and I want to help people. He said, but the other day I was in my friend's tent, and I saw his knife, and I wanted to take his knife. He says, sometimes I want to do bad things, and sometimes I want to do good things. Grandfather, what's going on? The grandfather sat there, and he said, there are two wolves fighting inside of you. The little boy sat there, and he thought, and he said, grandfather, which wolf is going to win? The grandfather said, the one that you feed the most.
And that's the way it is. And there's two parts of us that are fighting. There's spiritual side that wants to do godly things and moral things and wonderful things and to give and to pray and to fast. And there's an other side that just wants to do anything but that. And which one's going to win? The one that you feed the most. That's what a big part of church is, coming to church and we're feeding your spirit, man, so it gets stronger. That's what small groups is about, getting the right company, the right friends around you, feeding. That's what praying is about. That's what reading the Bible is about. It feeds your spirit, man. Did you ever notice that every time you go to read the Bible, your flesh thinks of something else to do? I want to eat. I want to go here. I need to take care of this. It's just a struggle. It's a struggle. Which one you feed the most? When you get the world out and the spirit in, everything changes. Look at this in Galatians chapter 5, 17. It's not in your notes, but I'm going to put it up on from the English Standard Version. It says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you do. So what happens is the gap between what you want to have and be and what you experience is the area that the flesh rules. Did you get that? The gap between what you want to be as a Christian and what you actually experience is to the extent that the flesh rules our life. So, when you're free indeed when the Spirit rules. So, go with me to Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to look at the problem and the solution. Matthew 17. Jesus had taken three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and gone up to the Mount Transfiguration. He's coming back down, and here that's when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Now remember, these are the same disciples that he sent out in Matthew chapter 10, and they went out and they came back and they said, even the demons are subject to us. We saw miracles. We saw signs and wonders. It's not that they've never done stuff that they've done this before. They're practicing in this. They're getting, but in this case, they couldn't do it. And they couldn't heal him. So they bring him to Jesus. And now Jesus gives us the problem and the solution. And he didn't say the reason they couldn't do it is because they're, you know, I'm a lot better than them. I'm God. They're just, he didn't say that. He tells us the solution to our problems. And look at this. It's kind of hard to handle, but we're going to break it down. It sounds like he's being coarse, but he's not. He's teaching us a lesson. Here's what he says. Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. So your next two fill-in-the-blanks are what Jesus is trying to explain to us. The first one, unbelieving. What does that mean? Not connected to God. So he said two things. The problem is two things, unbelieving and perverse. What does that mean? Unbelieving, they're not connected to God. And perverse, what does that mean? Too connected to the world. Now, who is he talking about? The world, the disciples? It applies to everyone. It's a problem for everyone. Even though we're Christians, sometimes we can be a Christian, but we're really not that connected to God. We're still too connected to the world. And what happens is we don't have the power we ought to have. We can't set the captives free. We can't even get our own self set free. Because we're not connected enough to God as we should be, because we don't do the things that are necessary to make that connection and keep that connection. And we're too connected to the world. But Jesus understands that. He understands that problem. But he told his disciples, he says, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. What happens is we think that because we're in the world, we're still of the world. We're not of the world. We have to break that connection. We have to unplug from the world. That's difficult to do because we were raised in the world. We're surrounded by the world. And everybody tells you this is what works. And we're always trying to plug in to that which everybody says this is where it's at. We're plugged into the world, and we're not. And anytime you plug into the world, you have to unplug from God in some area, in some way, for some period of time, for some season. And what happens is we've unplugged from the power source. We've unplugged from the supernatural. We've unplugged from faith. We've unplugged from the ability to get set free, and we become a prisoner again. And the things we got free of 5 years ago, if you go back, like a Bible says, like a dog returning to his vomit or a pig going back, I can go back to all the things. I've seen that. If I don't stay in the Word, if I don't stay in prayer, I will gravitate, I will drift back to the old ways and pick up more old bad habits. And someday along the way, God will give you a new start. You make up in your mind, it's over, I want to change, I want to get free, and you can replug to the world, and he'll unplug, replug to God, unplug from the world, and he'll set you free once again. And I believe this can be your best year if you will at the beginning of this year say, this year I want to plug more into God and less into the world. Because I tell you, the world tells you that's where it's at, but it's not. That's where bondage is. That's where fear is. That's where pain is. That's where sickness is. That's where suffering is. That's where every evil thing that you hate comes from. And we got to get free. We're in the world, and the world won't go away. Problems won't go away, but your ability to overcome them will be much greater. Like the disciples, he said to the disciples, unbelieving and perverse, you're not plugged in where you need to be. You don't have the power you ought to have. And what was the result? The man's boy was demon possessed. It was throwing him in the fire. It was throwing him in the water. How much around our life is being affected in that kind of way? It's in the fire. It's in the water. You're going from one fire to the next, one problem to the next, and you cry out, God, why is it this way? Let's check our connections. Let's check what we're plugged into. You can't stay on the internet on worldly sites and worldly people and worldly friends and wonder why I don't have freedom and power in my life. It's going to cost us something, but it'll be worth it if you want freedom. It's going to take some freedom. It's going to take some blessing. But it have to change what I'm plugged into. If you want 220 and you're plugged into 110, don't keep asking why it's only 110. We're in the wrong socket. We're in the wrong place. So, we are mistaken when we think the earth is our home. And that's what happens. We're too worldly minded. We're mistaken when we think the earth is our home. And we're mistaken when we think the earth is our reward. So let's continue the passage here in Matthew 17. And after this, the disciples came to Jesus in private and said, why couldn't we drive it out? Now look at this. He says, because you have so little faith. So why do they have little faith? What their connection. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. And look at this, nothing will be impossible to you. What I want to tell you today, this year, nothing has to be impossible to you if we get the right connection. And then he says, here's the solution. So now we got the problem. There's other parts to the solution. I'm going to focus on just what he said right here. But this kind does not go out except by two things, prayer and fasting. This kind, this problem, takes an extra dose of strength and power. And where you get it is, there it is. You want to know the secret? Jesus' secret? He didn't say, this kind doesn't come out but by the divine power, only God himself. No, he said, this kind comes out because I'm connected. I don't connect, I'm not plugged in. I do two things in my life that keep me connected, prayer and fasting. That's why we just finished 21 days of prayer and fasting. But I told you at the beginning, I don't want it to be 21 days of prayer and fasting. I want it to be, set the tone for 365 days. Amen. Let it just set a new course in your life. I found some new freedom in this last 21 days during my time of prayer and fasting. But don't let that be the end. That's not the end. I want to recommend something to you to live this kind of a life. Not to never eat again, but I want to recommend that you fast one day a week. Think about that. Pray about it. I've done this for the last 40 years. Take one day a week, and maybe for you it's just like, oh my goodness, maybe it's just one meal. Maybe you can skip two, breakfast and lunch. Maybe you can just put off dinner till you go to bed, just in that dinner time, spend some time with the Lord. And what it does, it resets that. This 21 days has totally changed things in my life. But I don't want to wait till next year to do this again. I want to every week, just like Sunday is, starts off the week in the right frame of mind, we come to church. Have a day a week where you set aside and say, I'm going to fast. I'm going to try. You say, well, I tried it. That's okay. Break it and then go back on it. Just keep working at it. But it will set something. This is the key. This is what Jesus, prayer and fasting. There's power in fasting. Why did he never make fasting a law? It can't be a law. It has to be a revelation. Yes. He puts it out there. But it's a secret. Here it is right here. Prayer and fasting. So faith is a spiritual issue. It's a connection issue. God's saying nothing is impossible to you this year. Maybe you need to come to Growth Track and discover some of your gifting and figure out where to put it into practice because you're not really making a difference. So prayer, here's your next fill in the blanks. Prayer connects us to God. And then your next fill in the blank, fasting disconnects us from the world. That's what it does. It's unplugged. That's a very, you know, real part of us, our flesh, our body wants to eat. And it's like, no. Why are you doing that? Because I'm going to replug for a little period. I'm gonna tell you something you may not believe. But if you don't eat for a day, you won't die. You won't die. Now, obviously, some people have medical conditions, and you should always consult your doctor if you're taking medications and stuff like that. But you'll think you're going to die, but you're not going to die. And some people think fasting is about suffering for Jesus. Fasting's not about suffering. I mean, there is theology of suffering in the Bible, but fasting is about a realignment. It's a season of readjustment. Romans 8 says, so dear Christian friends, you have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. If you keep following it, you're going to perish. And who's he writing to? Dear Christian friends. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, they're children of God. So what does that mean? It means, let me just get real and don't throw anything at me. I have ushers and bodyguards that will come and assist me. But you don't have to be mean. You don't have to be angry. Oh, yes, I do. You don't know. No, that's the carnal nature. Amen. You don't have to be angry. You don't have to be negative. You don't have to be fearful. Well, you don't understand. My mother was a world champion worrier. Man, she put everybody to shame. And sometimes you inherit it from your parents. But you know what I found out? I don't have to worry. You don't have to be bitter. You don't have to be vengeful. You don't have to be hateful. And prayer and fasting breaks these. So let me give you some practical steps to get answers to prayer. Number one, set your objective. So I hope this year we become more of a praying church. And that you establish a pattern of prayer and fasting in your life. Why? To plug into God and to unplug from the world. The world will always try to drag you down and bring you into bondage. First thing when you go to prayer is number one, set your objective. James chapter 4, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. So that means you spend what you get on your pleasures. So you need to be sure that God's the first priority and to declare your dependence on God. Make sure that your prayers are heavenly minded and that your desires are in line with eternal rewards. And don't start anything without acknowledging your dependence on God. That's why money is a big part of our life. That's why the tithe is the first fruits, because it sets the order. Whatever you get in, whenever you think of starting something, don't start it without God and putting God first. You need God involved in every area of your life. And I know finances is a big issue with everybody. We all deal in this world, and that's where we live. And we're working on some financial seminars for you guys and some stuff. Jamie Zublik is talking about we're going to do one during the summer. It might be a small group. It might be, and she's a CPA, and she's been trained by Financial Peace University and Dave Ramsey, and we're going to have that. We've got some other people talking about, different venues or opportunities, because maybe a weekly thing doesn't work. Might be a Saturday. We're trying to get as much as we can to you in your hands in this area of finances, because finances is big, and that's where the devil tries to get in. You got to get him out. But put the God at the start of everything. And then number two, expect results. This is very important, to expect results when you pray. Don't just throw your prayers up there and keep your faith connected to your prayers. Expect results. Isaiah 58 says this, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, your healing will quickly appear, your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call," and look at this, "the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" Remember that. He will answer. Expect results when you pray. Expect the answer to come. Expect God to answer your prayers. Let's just pray right now and think about the things that you're struggling with, the things that you want to change this year, things that you want to happen this year that didn't happen last year, things that you don't want to happen this year that happened last year. We're just going to take them to God. We're going to tell him what we want. We're going to set your objective in your prayer, and you're going to expect results. Expect God to answer. Expect God to help you. Just think about the things that you're facing in life. Expect God to help you. Expect God to heal you. Expect God to change you. Some of you are struggling with some stuff. I can't. I'm trying to change, but I can't. Don't give up. Ask God to change you. Ask God to change that area of your life. You say, "Well, I always react in this way. I always get upset. I always get mean." Ask God to change you. Bring it to God. Invite God into that area. Maybe you're worried. You're fearful about provision, and we're not going to make it. He's Jehovah Jireh. Expect him to provide for you. Just give it to God. Expect him to provide. Expect him to keep you. Expect him to protect you. Maybe you're afraid of crime and stuff that's going on in the world. Expect God. Don't do stupid things, but expect God to be there for you and help you. Expect God to fill you. Expect God to forgive you. There might be here people today, you go, "Yeah, but you don't know what I've done." Yeah, but God does, and he still went to the cross for you. Expect God to forgive you. Expect God to break chains and bondages. Back then when I was 18 and 19, I went to the doctor and I asked for help and nothing showed up on the x-ray. If they had an x-ray that could look into the spirit realm, they would have seen me wrapped up in chains. The doctor would have said, "My goodness, Bill, the x-ray's got all these chains and cords and walls and prison walls up around you." No, they can't see that, but God can see it. Maybe you just need to expect those chains to be broken off of your life. Maybe you need to expect for your feet to get set on solid ground, because maybe you're up and down. Say, "No, I want to be on solid ground." He wants to put you on the right path. This can be the best year of your life. Lord, we just come to you. We offer all these areas of our life to you. We need your help. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Lord, just show us areas of our life where we're too connected to the world. Show me areas I need to unplug. Show me people I need to unplug. Show me websites I need to unplug. Show me thoughts I need to unplug. Show me places I go I need to unplug. And show me how to plug in to the kingdom of God. Show me things I need to do to get more plugged in to the answers that I want and the power I so desperately need. I know, Lord, the world doesn't have the solutions to my problem. It can't solve my problems. It can't help me. It can't fix me. But you can. You love me. You're always there for me. You created me. You have a good purpose for my life. Help me to, well, Lord, why have I not been more plugged into you? Forgive me for last year. Help me for this year. Help me to stay more plugged in to the power source that created me, died for me, loves me, has a good plan for my life. I give you my life. I give you my whole life. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you might be here today. If I ask you this question, as I say, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today and you say, "I don't know. I hope so, think so, not sure." That's a very important consequence to leave to chance. If you're not sure if you died tonight, you need to be sure. You say, "Does anybody know?" Yes, the Bible says, "I've written these things to you little children that you may know that you have eternal life." You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, "You got to be born again." It means there comes a time in your life where you surrender your life to Christ. He comes, he lives inside of you, makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, that's why you're here today. And in just a few moments, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Or you might be here today and you say, you know what, I want to make a fresh start, Pastor. This year, I want to make a fresh start. I've been plugged into stuff that I don't want to be plugged into. Today is a fresh start for me. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if either one of those two apply to you, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Fresh start, new start. Pray this prayer with me. Stay right where you're seated and everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. That's so exciting. Well, listen.